I want to direct your minds to Psalm 1 this morning. I have a feeling that there are 150 Psalms, aren't there? I've got a feeling that many Christians begin well with Psalm 1, and so it's probably a very well-known Psalm, but run out of steam somewhere along the 150. So I'm sure if I asked you, perhaps without warning, what Psalm 1, you might say, I know what Psalm 1 is. What Psalm 2, I know what Psalm 2 is, but I wonder how many people know what Psalm 82 is, or 53, or 77, or 144. Phew, it's a lot in the Psalm book. But anyway, Psalm 1 has been put right at the beginning, and I'm sure that it's been put at the beginning because it's important, and whoever put the Psalm book together did not want you to miss this psalm. So I'm sure that this is like the doorway into the Psalms. And in one sense, this psalm is so important, it almost contains everything that you need to know. That's a big claim, but it is. Now, it begins with the words, well, how do you translate them? Really, all the happiness, I translated there, the blessedness, all the happiness or blessedness of the man. And really, straight away, we're introduced to the happiest man in the world. That's what this is. This is the happiest man in the world. Okay? And we want to look at this happy man. The expression in Hebrew is all the happinesses, technically, all the happinesses. It's a way of saying the great happiness of this man. Who is this man? Never mind. The great happiness of this man. And so the psalm is introducing us to true happiness. There's a hymn somewhere that says, everyone aspires to happiness. In other words, we all want happiness. But this psalm is about true happiness. And really, so we're looking now at the happiest man in the world, and the psalm tells us two things about him. It tells us who advises him, whose advice is he taking, and it tells us the results. Okay, so we're going to look at this happiest of men, and we want to know from where does he take his instruction? Okay, that's the first thing. From where does this man take his instruction? By the way, notice in the psalm that he is also a very successful man. And one day we need to think about what it is to be a successful man. But for now, we're looking at this happy man. And we're asking this crucial question, from where does he get his advice? Or from where does he take his instruction? And the first thing we're told is he doesn't take his instructions or his advice from the wicked. Right? This is a man who knows how to say no. Do you know how to say no? This is the man who knows how to say no to the wicked, no to the sinners, and definitely no to those who mock God, mock his truth, and mock the righteous. Does it say there? He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. In other words, he's not going to sit on the park bench with you and mock the Christians. Right? So this is a man who knows how to say no, no. You know, you could get, well, maybe you do get plenty of advice in this world. It comes at you from all sides. And so much of it is actually from the wicked, or some people translated, the ungodly. You know, do you know that we are surrounded by people who will advise us, but they're not godly people. They don't know God. But the advice is all around us, isn't it? We get it in the media. We get it from friends. We get it from the government. We get it from the educators. The world is full of people who are going to advise us
but they don't know God.
Now, this is a man who knows how to say no. He says, I am not listening to that lot. Okay? But he does take his instruction from the word of God. That's verse 2. Look at verse 2. It says, his delight is in the instruction, I'll come back to that word, of the Lord. And in his instruction he meditates day and night. Now, the little word there is sometimes translated the law of the Lord. But that's a bit misleading. What do we mean when we talk about the law of the Lord? Well, sometimes we mean the five books of Moses. But we can also mean the whole Bible. The Lord Jesus once spoke about your law, and he was talking about Psalm 82. You see, in one sense, the whole Bible, the word law is not the best translation. The best translation is instruction or direction, Torah. The Torah means it shoots you in the right direction. Okay? So he says, right, I'm not listening to that lot, but I am going to listen to what God has put in his word. That's what I'm going to listen to. And notice how he thinks about the Bible. It says there, it's his delight. It's his delight. So this means that when he picks up his Bible, he says, oh, this is wonderful. This is wonderful. What I read here is brilliant. I love it. That's what he's saying. His delight is there. So I love your word, O God, I love your law. And what he's really saying is when he feels hungry for spiritual food. More than he's actually hungry for his dinner. So what I really want is this food here. I want the word of God. Because he would say to you, if you asked him, well, why are you hungry for that? He said, well, here the light of God shines on me. Here I find a safe way. This is my life. He delights in the word of God. And it says he's always thinking about it. Did you see that? It says in his instruction, that's in the word of God, he what? Meditates by day and by night. Now the word meditate is a funny word. It means to mutter or to murmur. So the idea is you've got someone thinking about the word of God. He's making noises. Well, it might even mean that he's talking about it. And it probably means that whenever you meet him, he goes home, talks to his wife about it. He's talking to his friends about it. But he's thinking about it as he's talking about it. He's meditating in the word of God. You know, have you ever been driving somewhere before the days of sat-navs, as it is, and you don't know where you're going, so you ask someone for directions. And they come in and they tell you, here, go straight down there, turn left, third left, you come to a butcher shop, turn right there, and then you'll meet a telegraph pole, and you've got to go round that roundabout, and eventually you'll see a steep... Are you getting this, by the way? Are you lost already? Well, you may be lost, so you'll say... What will you say to him? Hang on a minute. Tell me that again. Right, hang on, I think I've got it. Straight down, third left, yeah, telegraph pole, steep, right. I think I've got it. So you go back to your car and you're muttering. You say, I think I've got it, third left, da, 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 da. So you repeat it to yourself three times before you get back in the car and then say, don't talk to me yet, just all listen. You tell your wife and children, right, get this. And you talk, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're reinforcing information you can't lose. So I can't lose this. If I forget this, I'm lost. And this is what the man does with the word of God. He says, if I forget this, I'm lost in life. And so he goes over it and over it until he knows exactly what it means, what it says, and where he must go under the light of it. Okay, so this is the happiest man in the world. And what does he do? He takes his instructions from the Lord. Right? That's what he does. He takes his instructions from the Lord. Okay? And we can ask ourselves, do we take our instructions from the Lord? Do we delight in his word? Do we think about it by day, by night? Talk about it. What place does the word of God have in our lives, our hearts? He takes his instructions from the Lord. And then secondly, the psalm talks about the results. The results. And it talks about the results in his daily life and the results at the end of his life. So let's look at the results. Now, the psalmist here has helped us. I love books with pictures, and he's given us pictures. So I'm going to give you a picture of a tree and a picture of chaff. Okay? So he's given us two pictures to help us. And really, when he talks about a tree and chaff, he's really talking about the kind of life that this man leads and others don't. Okay? So he's contrasting this happiest man who takes his instructions from the Lord with those who don't. And he says, right, he says, this man is like a tree. And what you notice about this tree is it's well watered. And we translated streams, but it really means channels of water. Someone has dug a ditch to take the water right to the roots of this tree. And what happens? Because he's watered, then the fruit turns up bang on time. When I was a little boy, we used to have, I think it was 8 or 9 fruit trees in the garden. And, you know, every year, well, the fruit varied, but you would get cherries, then you get plums, then you get the apples, then you get the pears. Right through the summer, fruit on time. And that's what this man is doing. He is producing fruit. He's like a tree that produces fruit. And it says everything he does is successful, prospers. And, you know, it's interesting, isn't it? In a Christian's life, there is a time to learn, and then there's a time to teach. Or there's a time to learn, and then there's a time to serve. You have to learn first in order to be able to teach or to serve, don't you? So there's a process that goes on in our lives. In other words, because he is drinking the water of the Word of God, as it were, fills him, he can then use that to teach or to serve, to do the work of God in his life. So there he is. That's a picture of a fruitful Christian life. But then there are others, and the psalmist says, well, they are like the chaff. I think another word would be the husks, like the husks. And I don't know if you've ever picked up the husks of wheat or, the husks are hard. There's absolutely no taste and there's no nourishment. Occasionally, when every morning I make myself some porridge. And occasionally, whoever's milled the porridge has left a husk in it. And I never eat the husks. They don't nourish you, they're horrible, they're hard. What do people do with the chaff or the husks? They take them in a bucket and they throw them away, or in this case, the wind just blows it away. Nobody wants that. It doesn't do you any good. It's horrible stuff. And you can see what's going on here. Can't you see this? That he's saying, look, this happiest of men, he is a man who listens to what God says and he puts it into practice. His life is shaped by the Word of God. And the Word of God covers the whole of our life. It covers your childhood, your adulthood, your old age. There is something guiding you in the Word of God. Now, the Lord Jesus spoke about this. We read John 15, and he spoke like this to his disciples. He talked to them about being fruitful branches. And what do these fruitful branches do? Well, fruitful branches bear fruit. Why do they bear fruit? Because they are receiving the nourishment of Christ. And what is this fruit? Well, he says, I'll tell you what this fruit is. It's doing what I've commanded you. It's loving one another. And in doing this, it's glorifying God. Those are probably the three things that you can find in John 15. To do what Jesus Christ our Lord has commanded us to do. To love one another. And by those things to glorify God. Okay, so the Lord speaks to us about this. He's saying this is what a Christian's life should look like. It is a life that bears fruit. But the psalm, coming back to the psalm for a minute, it goes on to the end of life. The end of life. Have you seen that? What are the results? Not just in your life, but at the end. Well, in verse 5, you have the word, the judgment. See, the psalmist is aware that our lives are coming to an end. The history is moving towards the judgment. The judgment. There is a time to hear God's verdict on our lives. And he says, in verse 5, he says, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. And really, he uses a terrible word at the end of the psalm. The last word in the psalm is the word perish. They'll perish. You know, the Lord Jesus spoke like this, didn't he? He spoke about the narrow way and the broad way. The difficult path and the easy path. The one that goes uphill and the other that goes downhill. He says, there are not many who go in the narrow way, but it leads to life. There are many who go in the broad way, but it leads to destruction. Destruction. That's what it means to perish. It's the same word. The destruction of a soul. The destruction of a soul. There it is. But he says, that's not the case with the righteous. That's not the case with the righteous. Not with the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. In other words, what's he saying? The Lord approves of the way of the righteous. That's what he's saying. Now then, there it is. That's what the psalm is about. It's about the happiest man in the world. It's about where he takes his instructions from. Remember, he's able to say no to the wicked and yes to the word of God. And it shapes his life and his eternity. But now, before I finish, I want to ask the question, who is the happiest man in the world? Who is it talking about? Well, you might say, it's talking about every Christian. Well, if you're a Christian here this morning and you read this psalm, do you feel it's talking about you? Or do you have this nagging thought, maybe I'm not quite like that? You should have a nagging thought, because maybe you're not quite like that. But there is one who is and was. The happiest man in the world was and is our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. All these things describe Christ. Okay, all of it. He above all said no to the wicked. Do you remember in the desert? Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said to Satan? No, he said no to Satan. Do you remember how he delighted in the word of God as a young 12-year-old? Do you remember him going up to the temple and he had already been listening to the word of God? Imagine what he was like as a 5-year-old, a 6-year-old, listening to the word of God so that by the time he was 12, he knew it. And in his ministry, he delighted to fulfill God's commission to him. Although he went to Calvary, as it were, in an immense agony, and yet it pleased him to fulfill God's word for himself. Look at Christ's life. Is there any life so fruitful as the Lord Jesus Christ? You see him learning as a child. You see him teaching as an adult. You see him healing the sick, casting out demons. You see him dying for his people and rising again. When you think of, it says there, the wicked will not stand. The word is actually rise. Will not rise in the judgment. But Christ rose from the dead. That was the Father's verdict upon him. He raised him from the dead. And this is very important, because what we have to get before we go home is this, that if we are going to be a happy, fruitful Christian, right, we can only be that by being united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we read what he said about being the true vine. He comes to his disciples and he says, it all depends on what? What does it all depend on? It depends on abiding in me. How many times does he repeat that in John 15? Well, it's a few times, I know. He's saying to them, well, everything depends on you abiding, that means remaining connected to me, abiding in me. He says, and I must abide in you, and my word must abide in you, and you must put it into practice. You see, what Jesus is doing there is saying to his disciples, right, the very essence of your life is your connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we connected to Christ? What happens? Well, I'll tell you what happens. We hear the preaching of Christ. We hear about him. And we hear, we listen. And by grace, the Lord opens our heart. What happens? The Holy Spirit comes and gives us faith. So that by the Spirit of God and by faith, we are united to Christ. And it's the same Spirit who keeps us united to him, so that all our life we are feeding upon him, receiving his word, striving to follow him, putting our feet in his footsteps. We are not saved by what we do. You know this. We are saved by what Christ did. But he saves us in order to walk in his footsteps. In other words, when Christ saves a man, he calls him to follow him. And we're going to sing a hymn to that effect now. Jesus calls us, o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea.